But I would like to propose, assert, at this class today, is that Cecil B. DeMille had no earthly idea what the story of the splitting of the sea was all about. He missed the entire point. None of the effect that the splitting of the sea, that it has on the people there and that it has on us today, was even closely affected by the movie. Does it sound radical?
Well, it didn't show anything.
You never saw the movie.
It didn't say the same things as...
Okay, so why do I say this? What do I mean? You know, we had a parsha and two parshas about miracles that God performed. We had Va'era that had seven plagues. We had Bo that had three plagues. We saw the crumbling of an empire. We saw a supernatural being perform miracles that literally manipulated every aspect of creation. You know, he took apart, as we say colloquially, he took apart the television and he put it back together. There was no doubt whatsoever that there is a Ribono Shel Olam, a master of the world. The Jewish people acknowledged it. Pharaoh acknowledged it. And finished. All the things that we talked about last week, the 13 principles of faith, they were all proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. Every tenet of belief that the Jewish people have to have from now till eternity has been demonstrated. There are no doubts whatsoever. Why is there even a necessity for Parshas Beshalach to occur? Why the need for another miracle? One miracle is enough. I mean, 10 miracles are enough. Why do we need the splitting of the sea? God didn't, the Jewish people were not in danger. They did not need salvation. For one thing, it says at the beginning of the Parsha that Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart again. And that's why he chased after the people and overtook them at the sea. Well, God did not have to harden his heart, and he would never have chased after the Jewish people. And there wouldn't have been need for the miracle. And what's more than that, this is something that I just learned. And you're gonna think it sounds ludicrous. But I quote from the I can find it. Let's see. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 22. Vayavo'u b'nei Yisrael b'soch hayom b'yabasha. The children of Israel came into the sea and into the dry land. V'yamayim lohem choma miminam u'mismolim. Mismolim, the water was a wall on the right and on their left. Okay. This is a commentary from Tosfos. Tosfos is you know, in the Talmud. One of the commentators in the Talmud. Tosfos is like authority of all authorities, among them. And he says a thing, and I really, unfortunately, I'm not so geographically oriented to explain it fully, but this is what he says. He says, the Jewish people did not pass the sea from one side to the other, because it is well known that the sea does not divide between the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. It's not an obstacle for them to enter. There was no need for them to go into the sea at all to get where they wanted to go. The reason why God made this happen is so that they would go into the sea, Pharaoh would chase after them, and Pharaoh would drown or Pharaoh's nation would drown. And so what actually happened is they entered in, they followed a pathway which was carved out for them on the dry land. They made a semicircle. They made a U-turn, basically. They went in, the Egyptians came after them, and they went out on the same side, like a semicircle. It says, and he substantiates this, because they entered from Desert Asam into the sea, and we find after the incident they were back in Midbar Asam. All of this, it was not as we always thought, that the Jews needed to get from point A to point B, but there was an obstacle in the way, and there was no way they could get over. So God parted the sea so that they could get to where they had to go. None of this really had to happen. It happened so that God could perform the miracle. But why this miracle? Why do we need this miracle? Enough miracles. And why Egyptians have already surrendered?
What?
Major question. They've already surrendered. They surrendered back in Bo.
They may have, but if they surrendered, they wouldn't be chasing after.
They're chasing after because God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
So?
Why did God harden his heart?
Because he hasn't learned his lesson. Oh.
But he has learned his lesson.
Yeah, right.
And they don't learn any more lessons at the sea. They die. So if it's to give them a new level of awareness of God, they didn't live to have that awareness.
No, they didn't give them the awareness. They gave Pharaoh, because he's the only survivor.
It seems that it was something for the benefit of the Jewish people, because it says, famous words from the Siddur, Hashem saved on that day Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. Vayar Yisrael es Mitzrayim eis al sfas hayam. Yisrael saw Egypt dead on the bank of the river. Vayar Yisrael es hayad hagadola. Israel saw the great hand asher asa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, which Hashem did in Egypt. Vayiru ha'om es Hashem. And the nation feared Hashem. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. And they believed in Hashem and in Moshe, his servant. Mm-hmm. And this was accomplished by this miracle. And as a result, we then have this beautiful song that Moshe and the Jewish people sing about their salvation. So, something additional occurred in Parshas Beshalach that had not yet occurred in the understanding and the perception of the Jewish people up until now. And the question here that I'm raising is, what? What was the new perception, the new insight that the Jewish people now had in the Parsha? So I would like to, by means of suggestion, I would like to introduce two words to you, which you've probably heard before, but may or may not have contemplated the differences between these words. One word is the word emunah. Emunah means faith, hello? Faith, belief, knowledge, like the word amen. Amen means ne'eman, trustworthy. Emunah, generally we say, is our creed. Ani ma'amin be'emuna shalema. I believe with perfect faith. And the 13 principles of faith is what we looked at last week. And these are principles, affirmations of truths. God exists. God is one. God is not corporal. God is the first and the last. We pray only to God. That's group one. We have truths about the nature of prophecy and prophets, the nature of Torah, the nature of the immutability of Torah. Then we have truths about God's omniscience, his knowledge of events in the world, the fact that he responds to us by rewarding good and by punishing evil, and that there will be a future of a messianic era and of the resurrection of the dead. This is our emunah. If a person can give a lecture about emunah, a person could stand in front of an audience on a podium and say, this is what we believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you're not sure, if you doubt what I say, I will prove it to you. And he will go on and give many, many proofs and rationalizations to show why this must be true. And there are seminars of this type, and lectures throughout the Jewish world, all the time, throughout the ages. That's Emunah. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw Kriyas Yamsuf, when he saw the splitting of the sea, did he get up and give a speech? Did he get up and give a lecture? Did he get up and say, now we see that these truths are evident? Did he do that?
No.
What did he do? At the time of the splitting of the Yamsuf, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He sang a song. Listen to what he sang. And I know you can read the translation right in the Chumash or in the Siddur, but according to looking at some of the commentaries, these are some of the ideas that he expressed. We must sing out of the glory of God. We must do so daily. This is something that we're not just singing because we happen to be immediately the beneficiaries of his salvation. But as one of the commentators puts it, when it says, Az Yashir Moshe Ubnei Yisrael Es Hashira Hazos, then Moses and the children of Israel chose to sing this song to Hashem, by Yomru Lemor, and they said to say. What does that mean, and they said to say? It means they said that we must say this from now on, till the end of time. This is something that we must say daily. We now have a realization of something that we must sing about today, and tomorrow, and the next day. Nothing's ever going to change. And it will not wear off. It's not just something that we're singing because we're in a state of jubilation. We're singing because we have a new realization, reached a new level of awareness of God. Moshe saying that he now knows that the Jewish people will not die of starvation in the desert. He's saying that he feels that we have been experienced a double salvation. Number one, we've been the salvation from the Egyptians, and number two, salvation, because now we have a new awareness of God. That in itself is a salvation. Again, he sings of God's might, Azi v'zimra, which means God is my strength, and therefore I will sing. He says, Zekeli, this is my God. I have a God, a personal God. Look what he did for me. The Anvehu, I wish to glorify him. I wish to build a house where I can pray to him. I can look out at the world and I can see every aspect of the world as coming from God. I will give gratitude to him for everything. Va'aromim menhu, I will exalt him. Which means, according to the commentators, my response to this salvation is that I wish to do his bidding. I wish to follow his will. Romanu, I will exalt him. I will put him on a pedestal, and whatever he says, I will obey. Okay. No lecturer who tries to convince, shouldn't say no lecturer, A theologian who is going to try to convince a people of the existence of God is not going to say at the end of his lecture, therefore everybody, let us all commit ourselves to following God's will. It would take a certain type of a speaker to come to that conclusion. Okay? Not any theologian will say that. Nedori bakoach, God gives me my strength. Not only does he do things for me, but he gives me the power to do things on my own. He punishes my enemies. Yimincha Hashem, tirats oyev. The same right hand which strengthens me crushes the enemy. I see God in nature, and I see God in the supernatural. Hashem yimloch li'olam vo'ed. I see God now, and I see God in the future. Is this the speech of someone that has emuna? Is this a mere speech of someone who believes in the theology of God and of the Torah and of Judaism? Or is this something else? What is this? What is this? Is this the words of someone who has emuna, or is this the words of someone that has something beyond emuna? Excuse me? This is the words of somebody that has developed a new level. Bitachon. That's the other word. First word is emuna. Second word is bitachon. Emuna is belief. Bitachon is I trust him. He's my God. I really feel that he is holding me in his hands. The Chazon Ish has a sefer called Emuna uBitachon. A whole book about that, those two words, Emuna and Bitachon. And he says, and I didn't read it, I didn't learn it, but I heard that his opening statement is Emuna is the theoretical, the intellectual, and Bitachon is the practical. Taking that Emuna and internalizing it and having it fill the fiber, every fiber of your being, so that you are aware and you are completely enthralled and enveloped, and you feel that way by the fact that you have a God. And it means everything to you, and it makes you sing. My assertion is that Parshas Bo, Va'era and Bo, was to teach the world and the Jewish people about Emunah. But they were still a little bit detached, because as the plagues were visiting the Egyptians, they kind of were sitting back and watching a show. And they saw what God can do. Wow. That's powerful. He is strong. But all of a sudden, they found themselves, when they left Egypt, in a different situation entirely. For the first time in their lives, since they became aware of that salvation was possible, they felt scared. They felt they were surrounded. They didn't know what to do. They felt scared. They panicked. Some of them wanted to jump into the sea and commit suicide. Others wanted to, the Midrash tells us, others wanted to surrender. Some wanted to just scream. Some wanted to fight. They didn't know what to do. And then God said, I'm here. I'm here. I'm leading you by the hand. Go into the sea. I will save you. Bitachon. The whole parsha is about bitachon. Every from the beginning to the end, because bitachon is, you know, slow work. Almost every time a new situation comes up that you haven't encountered before, the salvation of yesterday doesn't quite help me for today. Sure, he can crush my enemies, but what if I'm thirsty? How will I get water? It's a different story. And so Hashem provided water. And now they had bitachon that Hashem would take care of their water needs.
Sweet treat.
And
what's the sweet treat?
And then they wanted, well, it was quail, they wanted something to eat. Where are we going to get food from? We never had this happen before. Hashem gave them food. So the experience of Bishalach is the experience of developing bitachon in every aspect. At the end of the parsha, Amalek comes and attacks them. Well, you could say, well, they've been there, done that. Uh-uh. Because this time, God did not make a miracle happen. This time, he didn't make, you know, the earth open up and all the Amaleki soldiers fall into it. They were there with arms, and there is nothing that we could do but confront them. And we had to pick up arms, too. That's a totally different thing.
But he had something to do with it too.
Well, yes, but that was a new obstacle for them. That was a brand new challenge, and so Hashem demonstrated to them that he can empower them to win a war. So now they had bitachon in that.
And I think it's from the beginning till the end, Parash B'Shalach is the experience, is the Jewish people acquiring bitachon. And there are very many lessons. I think if we look at this parsha, we will find chock full of practical lessons. Of course, with the help of our sages and our commentators, we can find great help and great assistance and insight into how one can acquire this coveted midah, this coveted trait. For example, what do we see? We see that one of the commentators points out that, kind of on a general topic, why is it that the Jewish people that left Egypt never made it into the land of Israel? How come? I mean, we know the story, as the Torah tells it, that they sinned because the spies came back and caused them to be disheartened. And so they cried. And because they cried, they lost their merit. But another reason is given as well, kind of underlying, that this generation did not have the spirit, the high spirit, to take on and conquer a land, because they were slaves. Their whole mentality was that they were slaves. They look at their captors and they cringe. So, in order to have bitachon, you have to have a certain spirit. what he calls a ruach gevoha, which a high spirit, which in some ways can be a negative thing that could turn into arrogance. But a person has to feel that he's on the winning team. High morale. That helps in having bitachon. That predisposes one to have bitachon. Leadership is important. Az Yashir Moshe Ubnei Yisrael. I'm not sure if they sang together with him or if they kind of did it. Responsive readings. But no question to me that they sang because he sang first, because he sang, and because he had bitachon, it rubbed off on him. If you want to have bitachon, hang around people that have bitachon, and it will rub off. Leadership is very important for bitachon. God showed us signs, real, concrete, unavoidable signs. He knows that that signs help us. And therefore, we have to look for signs. And whenever something happens that we become very inspired by, we hear a story of somebody's personal salvation, that we have to capitalize on that story. And we have to let that affect us and let that inspire us. God doesn't perform miracles every day, at least open ones. But when he does, we have to really acquire that and put it into our database, because these are the things that are going to cumulatively give us bitachon, are going to help us. One of the most important aspects of bitachon is taking time to think, to contemplate. Look around and see all the myriad of ways that God is supporting us. Life, health, faculties. There's enough inspiration that can be gathered if we would only think, that we would be filled. We would just break out in song. And we do. Az Yashir Moshe is in every single day davening. And still, there's going to be fears. There's going to be hurdles. Every step of the way is going to be a new encounter. Something that maybe we haven't been through yet, and we don't have the first-hand experience. But it's okay. God saw that the Jewish people were afraid, but then he helped them through it. So don't be disheartened, don't be discouraged if we're afraid of things. But let's try to grow little by little. Women. Women have a special knack at having bitachon. I know that because Miriam and her followers sang a song, and obviously they weren't just repeating. They had something to contribute.
Drums.
Not just the drum, not just the percussion. They had something to contribute to the expression of bitachon that had not yet been stated by the men. We see that the Jewish people got into a lot of trouble with their bitachon because they were very worried about the fulfillment of their physical needs, physical desires. They wanted the meat. And somehow, when you have a lot of desires and you're focused on them, you can tend to feel lacking rather than feel blessed and provided for. So it helps to try to put our, you know, make our priorities and try to minimize the feeling of dependence and neediness on physical things. The sages and the Torah have instituted mitzvahs whose sole purpose, aside from, you know, following God's commands, is to inculcate within us bitachon, making blessings, the brachas, over food and over events, where we get to it, where we must recognize and face the fact that God provided us with this pleasure or this this opportunity. Shabbos, the whole message of Shabbos is bitachon. Hashem created the world and He rested because the world was complete, and you could rest. All your needs are met, and Shabbos is the source of blessing. Shabbos is a day which teaches us bitachon. And finally, at the end of the parsha, we see that there is a counterforce. Just as we have every reason to be inspired and have bitachon in Hashem, there's always the Amalek, the group that gets up and says, "There's no Hashem. This is all a farce." Amalek casts the famous gematria, Amalek and Safek, doubt. Amalek equals doubt, and they're trying to. There's a force out there that always cries out to us, "There is no God," and that's the force that detracts, pulls us away from bitachon. We have to realize that there's that force out there, and be able to recognize when this is our mind telling us, or whether it's the force of Amalek, and try to resist that. You know, when we hear the voice of Amalek crying out to us, let's quickly switch the channel and sing Oz Yashir and say, you know, "You're Amalek, we don't listen to you. We block you out. We listen to Moshe. Moshe tells us that God is there behind every step that we take." And Hashem promises that He will help us in the battle against Amalek at the very end of the parsha. Machal Emche Azecher Amalek. Hashem said to Moshe, write down in a scroll as remembrance, place it in the ears of Yehoshua, ki mocho emcha zecher Amalek v'tachas Hashemayim. In the end, I will vanquish Amalek, and Hashem helps us overcome the force that tries to pull us down. So, Cecil B. DeMille, did anybody walk away? Anybody who saw the movie, walk away. Even if they learned more about the Bible than they had before, even if they didn't know the story from their childhood, and now they do, and now they're totally amazed, and they're even from now on for the rest of their lives, they're going to tell their children that God split the sea. Even if that's true, does the movie help us in any way to have bitachon? Does the movie make us personally feel Zek Heli Van Vehu? I have a God who's my God, and my response to that is to pray to Him, to express my gratitude, and to follow His commands because I feel totally supported and dependent on Him. Or is it just something that gives you some knowledge, gives you some intellectual awareness, if it does that?
I think it tells a little bit, but it's just so very, very little. I mean, but it's definitely a miracle, but it's not nearly everything, because it left so much out.
Okay. Granted, I granted.
I wouldn't go as far as say it's worthless.
Granted, but it's valuable for, if anything, for Emuna. But that's not why we have the splitting of the sea. Emuna, we have enough from 10 plagues. And that was in a movie too, right?
Well.
But the splitting of the sea is only for the purpose of bitachon. And unless the miracle of the splitting of the sea brings us to the level of bitachon, then it hasn't affected us. If we are not inspired, personally inspired in our own personal lives, and feel more comfortable, feel more reliant and dependent and assured and trusting of Hashem for our own personal situation, then Kriyas Yam Suf has not affected us. This is the area which I think we have to learn from Parshas B'Shalach. Bitachon, Emunah, and Bitachon is the foundation on which we can approach the next week, which is Kabbalah HaTorah, receiving the Torah, and our mission. First, Emunah and Bitachon. Knowledge, and then trust. That's it.
That's it.